We've been going here in 2021 with this sermon series entitled Jesus is In. And I know I've shared with you before the inspiration, one of the inspirations being the song He Is. And when it comes to Joshua, the lyric goes, He is salvation's choice. But when you look throughout the book of Joshua, you see Jesus personified in Joshua himself, a leader into the promised land. And I didn't look it up to verify again, but I've read and been told in the past that Jesus, that we say in English, is a translation in English of the Greek word for Jesus, the Greek name, which the Greek name for Jesus is a translation of the Hebrew word Joshua, or the Hebrew name Joshua. So we see that personification there. But our leader into the promised land, and for us, you know, into the promised land of forgiveness from God and in the promise of eternal life. We see him personified in the commander of the army. We see it in Joshua because he's the captain of salvation. He's the one that brings salvation to us. And so there's a number of ways that we see Jesus. And many of us have heard about the falling of the walls of Jericho. Joshua has inherited the leadership mantle from Moses. When we end Deuteronomy, we find Moses has passed away. He got to see the promised land. He was not able to enter it. The only two that were there 38, 40 years before that were going into the promised land are Joshua and Caleb, two of the 12 spies that went in initially a generation before. And they were the only ones that said, we can do it because God will deliver the land to us. And the other spies said, no way. So God said, well, you guys get to wander around in the desert, and the next generations are the ones that will go into the promised land, except for Joshua and Caleb. They were able to go on in. So Joshua took this mantle of leadership from Moses, and we can read in these beginning chapters of Joshua about how he led the people on in. The first thing they did was cross over the Jordan on dry ground, and they set up a memorial not only in the middle of the river that was covered up by the waters afterwards, but also on the other side. But their very next problem in this new promised land was the city of Jericho, a huge city by that day's standards, and was fortified. So they celebrated Passover. We read that early in chapter 5. And Joshua is beginning to think, how are we going to deal with Jericho, our first major battle that we need to do as we're coming into the promised land? God has led us this far. What shall we do? We find Joshua is out, I guess what we would say today, mulling around and thinking about what he's got to do. And he encounters someone, and we read about that in our scripture today. Now, when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, are you for us or for our enemies? Neither, he replied, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, what message does my Lord have for his servant? And the commander of the Lord's army replied, take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did so. The word of God for the people of God. Well, as I was studying for today, I ran across a couple of big theological words. And instead of you wondering what in the world is that word, I thought I'd throw it up on the screen as well. And you may still wonder what in the world is that word. But the first one that I ran across as I was preparing for today is the word theophany. And what it means is it's an appearance of God to a person, often to deliver a message. And we see that happening in the Old Testament and the New Testament too. We see it throughout the Bible, but in the Old Testament, we see it happening in mountains. We see it happening in the springs and rivers and trees. A burning bush, many of us recall that story of Moses and the burning bush. That's a great example of theophany, where God shows up to deliver a message. A mountain that's very famous, Mount Sinai, where they received the Ten Commandments, where the Israelites at the base of that mountain saw the presence of God. Nobody wanted to go up there. Moses is the only one that did. But that's where Elijah ran as well. It's also known as Mount Horeb, when Ahaz and Jezebel were on Elijah's case, and Elijah thought he was the only one left that's doing God's will. He went running, and he went to Mount Horeb, and God appeared to him there. But that's what this idea and the definition of theophany is. And we see that, in a way, here in our scripture today, as one comes in human form. But we also see God, like Elijah heard, in the forces of nature, storms and smoke, and the thunder and lightning was there when the Israelites were looking up at Mount Sinai, and earthquakes come. But in our scripture today, we see this human form showing up as Joshua is out walking around. But this isn't new. We have seen God show up in this way. If you remember in our reading in the Genesis, the first Sunday of the year, that Adam and Eve heard God walking in the garden, just like they would be walking in the garden. There were men who visited Abraham and shared a message. Jacob wrestled all night. And this idea of a human form leads us to a similar big word, and not just theophany, but Christophany. And Christophany is, by definition, the human form or the pre-incarnate Christ showing himself. And so, as I read about different scholars and different ones, when we come to this scripture and other scriptures, like some of the others I've mentioned with Abraham and Jacob and Moses and even in the garden, folks are saying, well, how was God presenting himself? How do we interpret that? How do we know what's going on? We know it's a message from God, but how is it manifested? And that's where these big words came up. Theophany for God himself, Christophany for the pre-incarnate Christ. But what it is thinking about the Trinity coming and sharing with creation, with mankind. Most of us understand the Trinity. Well, maybe we don't understand it. That might be the wrong word to use. We know of the Trinity. I think sometimes it's hard for these limited human brains to totally understand the Trinity. But we have three persons in one. There's only one God, but he has chosen to manifest himself in three different persons. The first one, the first person, the Father, who most of us think of as sitting on the throne in heaven. The second person, the Son, Jesus Christ, who most of us understand came as a baby. We celebrate that as Christmas. And he came to have a ministry. We read about it in the Gospels. And he came to die on a cross for our salvation and for the forgiveness of the sins of mankind, all who come there. And we know him as that person of the Trinity. And then the third person, the Spirit of God, who is everywhere and for us as Christians is within. Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, is forever, and rightfully so, is forever linked with human form. He's fully human and yet fully divine. And that's just not true in the New Testament, but it's true in the Old Testament as well. As we look at the whole Bible in the context of God's interaction with mankind, we find Jesus has been interacting since the beginning, for Jesus is God. And so he has been a part of all that has transpired. Now, when we look at some of these scriptures, we're not quite sure the exact manifestation, for the scripture says sometimes these men visited, like with Abraham. There were three men who visited with him. But as the context, as you read the story farther, maybe those were angels. And some, under this name of Theophany, said maybe it was God himself. The scripture isn't 100% clear, other than to describe them as men. But then there's a message there from God. And there are other places where we see the angel of the Lord, or the angel of his presence, or the angel of God, or the angel of the covenant. And we see someone introduced and meeting this angel, and that's how scripture introduces them. And yet, all of a sudden, the message is, God said. Now, we understand that angels are messengers sent directly from God. And so, it's easy for us to, an angel came. And it's easy for us to see, well, the scripture goes on to say God said it, because that's the angel sharing that message. And so it gets a little confusing. Is it theophany, God himself? Is it Christophany, the pre-incarnate Christ? Is it just an angel? Well, does it really matter? Because in all of those ways, the message that was delivered is divine. It is a message from God. Whether it's God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, and whether it's angels that deliver the message is divine. And that's true in our scripture today. The message from this one that Joshua meets is a divine message. He meets the commander of the Lord's army. Now, today we would probably say, hey buddy, whose side are you on anyway? I know I'm paraphrasing our scripture today. You know, he meets this guy, he's all decked out, he's obviously a warrior, and his sword is drawn. He's not just taking a stroll, he's in a position for battle. He's ready to fight. And Joshua runs into him and is like, whose side are you on? Mine or my enemies? Are you here to protect Jericho? Are you here to root on Israelites as they take over the promised land? And I love this answer. I'm on neither side. I'm on God's side. Don't we get that way sometimes? I wonder what side they're on. I wonder if they're for me or if they're for my enemies. We forget there's another side to this. It's God's side. Joshua is getting ready to take Jericho, to continue into the promised land, to take down this fortified city. So he's concerned about this warrior's position. But he says, you don't understand. I'm not here for you, and I'm not here for Jericho. I'm here for God. Now, you and I may not be in the military, but we still respond to commands. Let's go to work. You know, in our jobs, those of us who, we've all worked, most of us have worked, but you know, in our jobs, there are things we were told to do and things we needed to do. A big thing, been around for the last several years in our company, is ethics. We have this whole ethics document that we all had to agree to, that we signed and understand, that we treat people with respect, we do these things, those things, we don't break laws, all those kind of things, to try and raise the integrity of the entire company by getting people to define their own integrity. And I'm in middle management, and every year I have the internal audit people come and ask me questions about fraud. Do you know about any fraud? Do you think our leaders do things? Is there a fraud 800 number? And there is, and all these things, because they're trying to make sure that people aren't preying on this relationship of, well, you need to do it because I said so. And there's still employers and bosses out there like that. And sometimes it's necessary. Sometimes you're trying to get something moved on, and sometimes, look, we just need to do it. But at the same time, on the recipient side, we have to understand where that's coming from and not just blindly do some things. And that's the whole reason, in our case, for that ethics thing that we agree to, that if we're asked to do something illegally, we can boldly say, I'm not doing that. And we're supposed to be protected by the company and by the laws of, in this case, the United States. But then there's questionable things that we need to be aware of, because there are those who do evil and bad things that take advantage of those who want to respond to a commander, whether that be at work or wherever. They want to respond, and they get caught up on someone who is preying upon them. You know, there's emails that prey on people wanting to be seen by the boss and to appease the boss and don't want to get in trouble with the boss. It's been about 3 or 4 years ago. The FBI got involved with this. There were a number of companies. There's this group they were figuring out through social media, hey, that person does payroll. That person over there is the chief financial officer. They worked it out where they could pretend to be this chief financial officer in the email and send it to the payroll administrator and say, hey, I'm reviewing payroll for last year. Could you send me all the W-2s of all our employees? Payroll person, not wanting to offend the boss, didn't stop to think, why in the world would the CFO ever even look at W-2s to begin with? There's a whole bunch of middle group of accountants that do all those things. But there was payroll people wanting to respond to that command, and they actually sent those W-2s, but not to the CFO, to folks who use that for nefarious reasons. So this idea of being commanded, we have to be careful the side we choose. We have to think about, what are we being asked to do? And does that jive with the side I've chosen to be on? In the heat of the American Civil War, one of President Lincoln's advisors said he was grateful that God was on the side of the Union. But Lincoln replied, sir, my concern is not whether God is on our side. My greatest concern is to be on God's side. for God is always right. In our scripture today, this commander of the Lord's army, when Joshua said, well, what do I need to do? Well, number one, take your sandals off, because you're on holy ground. You're in a place that has been set aside to set apart for the purpose of God. This holiness, this presence of the divine, the receiving of the message of God. Joshua was on holy ground. You know, it can be a moment, it can be a place where we find ourselves on holy ground. And when we find ourselves in that holy place, whether it's a moment or a place or a combination of those things, where we find ourselves, you know, this is a message from God. Do we respond in obedience? Dare I ask a personal question? Do you respond in obedience? And you say, preacher, you got theophany, Christophany, angels, the commander of the Lord's army. Why do I have to worry about all that? Just give me Jesus. I like Jesus. He came as a baby. At Christmas, we worship him in that manger. He's the Savior on the cross. He's the risen Lord, and there's an empty tomb. Why can't we just concentrate on that? Why can't we just feel great about the gospel message of salvation, the good news? But you know what? All of those are holy places. They're holy moments. We spiritually, during Advent season, spiritually go to the manger at Bethlehem. A holy place. We come to the foot of the cross. A holy place. A holy moment 2,000 years ago. But still, as we think of the one who died on there, a holy place. Holy places for the Holy One. One set apart for God's purpose and message of salvation. That's Jesus Christ. Sure, his gospel message, the message we read in the Gospels only, are great. And we need to know that message, and we need to be sharing that message. But there's so much more to Jesus. So much more. In his revelation, John says, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus is in Joshua. Shall we pray? Father God, we thank you for these encounters with you that are recorded for us in your word. And Father, we can debate along with the scholars on how you manifested yourself in all these things as we look at our scripture today. Of who exactly is that commander of the Lord's army. Father, whether it's an angel, whether it's the pre-incarnate Christ, whether it's you yourself, the Father, whatever the situation, we know that the message came from you, that whoever it was represented you, the one on the throne. Father, as we look at Jesus, we thank you for the gospel message, the good news that we can celebrate and share with the world. But Father, also help us to understand, as John saw in his revelation, that he's just not a baby in a manger or a Savior on the cross or a resurrected body with an empty tomb, but he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he leads heaven's armies. Help us to follow him, to respond to him, and we'll give you honor, glory, and praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.